All right, y'all remember last week when I only preached 23 minutes? All right, Romans chapter 8. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We're still there. Got a ways to go yet. There's really still some good stuff in here. But for tonight, let's read verses 15 through 17, and we'll just take a little thought from there. The whole thing, as I keep stressing, is it's just marking the difference between the saved and the lost, between the life of walking after the Spirit and the life of walking after the flesh. And there's a grand, great difference. And he just keeps emphasizing it and telling us and showing us the differences in different aspects of it. So let's read verse 15, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So, all right, let's pray again. Father, thank you for the songs. Thank you for the word of God we've read. Please open it to our open our understanding, so that we can understand these things as they ought to be. Please help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the comparison here is between a slave and a son. You've not received the spirit of bondage, that's slavery. That's being enslaved. That's what the word means. Looked it up in the dictionary and that's what it means. Being in the spirit of bondage again, that's where we were before we were saved. You don't receive the spirit of bondage from God. That's not what the Christian life is about. If you say you're a Christian, think you're a Christian, and your life is a life of bondage, you've took the wrong turn somewhere, because that's not what the Christian of life is about. Where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. And that don't mean you're free to sin. That means you're free from sin. You're free from bondage. We just sang it in that song there that Charles Wesley wrote, the last verse. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. And I rose, went forth to follow thee and follow thee. So that's the way it is. See, we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Sin enslaves. No matter how comfortable we may try to be with it, there's no better way to describe the state and condition of a person that's not saved other than that he is enslaved. He's in bondage. I've mentioned it before, but you know, she does the sign language and that, and the sign for salvation is freed. And finished, you know. It's about bonds being broken. That's the Bible description of a life of sin. Romans chapter 6 told us, we were the servants of sin. We were the servants of sin. Now we're the sons of God. Whoa, that's a big difference. See, and people, they kind of want to push away from that. That seems like you're being presumptuous. You're putting yourself in too high a place. No. The Bible teaches us that that's the way we ought to look at it, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there's no reason to shy away from this. You know, I preach it to you all the time. There's two classes of people. There's the saints of God and there are the children of the devil. The human race is not all the children of God. Jesus told the Pharisees they were children of the devil. And the Bible is real plain about it. To as many as believe, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Well, now if you're saved, there you go. It's a difference. That's the difference, see? We're either lost and we're children of the devil, and that's who we're serving, and that's who we're being led by, or we've been saved and born again. And now the Spirit of God dwells in us, and we've been adopted into God's family. He's our Father, and we are His children. We're His sons and daughters. And the Bible, that's the language that the Bible uses over and over in the New Testament. It's the difference in this relationship, this state of being that we're in. Now, who wants to be a slave? I don't think anybody wants to be a slave, do they? That's bad. That's got a bad connotation to it, just saying the word. Slavery. Why? Everybody thinks that's wrong. That's wrong. Being bound in servitude, you know, that's a thing we shy away from. We live in continual fear and rejection before we're saved. Fear of rejection, rather. I said and, didn't I? No, we don't have any security or assurance in relationships or in any other matters of life. Do you know anybody that lives in sin and rebellion against God that is safe and secure in their marriage? In their any other relationship, in their job, anything else? No, they're in constant fear, ain't they? And on guard. They're kind of paranoid about everything. Like everybody's out to get them. Everybody got to do unto others before they do unto you. Ain't that their motto? Why? Because they're afraid. Because they're insecure. Because they're afraid of being rejected, cast out, put out, done away with. We live in fear of the consequences of our wrongdoing. This is one of the effects of guilt and condemnation. We know that we're going to pay for what we've done wrong. We just don't know when. That's what guilt does to you. I've tried to teach my kids. I've tried to preach it for years and years. It's so simple, and everybody knows it. It's just an absolute fact of this universe and of being a human. You know that you're tempted and you do something wrong, you know that the guilt begins instantly. Then you start looking over your shoulder, thinking about, you know. And every time that anything bad happens, you think, well, this I got it coming. This is it. This is when I'm going to get it. Now it's my turn. We've been reading in Genesis. We've been reading about Joseph. Oh, my soul. His brothers. They felt the guilt. Just as soon as it looked like that he was going to get them and they didn't know who he was, that's the first words out of their mouth is, I told you. We shouldn't have done it to him. He begged us and pleaded, and I told you, you wouldn't listen to us, and now this is what's... See, that's the way a sinner lives, in fear. Spirit of fear. Spirit of bondage unto fear. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Sinners are afraid. They wear their t-shirt and says, no fear. I've always wanted to just go up and go, boo, to somebody like that. And watch them jump, because they fear. The West Virginians put on their ain't scared, but didn't make any, they're trying to say the same thing, but they are. That's just a smoke screen. They're afraid of their shadow. They're afraid. They're afraid of life because they're afraid of what's going to happen. It's not that way for a real Christian. That's why that when he's talking about in Revelation over there about the ones that are not going to enter in, but the fearful. And then along comes the adulterers and murderers and fornicators and thieves and all of that. But the fearful is number one on the list. Not going to heaven. Because people that live and walk by faith, that know God, that are saved, they don't live in fear. They've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. They really are not afraid. They don't live that way. They don't live in fear. You understand what I'm saying? Don't mean they can't be startled, scared. It don't mean they can't fear, you know, in that sense of the word, but to live in fear and to have that cloud over you all the time and to always be looking over your shoulder and just expecting the worst all the time. That's not the attitude, the life of a Christian. God's given us a different spirit than that. We live in fear of the consequences of our wrongdoing when we're lost. We just know it's coming, but we just don't know when. When we're saved, we become a son of God. We're not a servant anymore. Isn't that what that song said? Not a servant anymore. We experience freedom and confidence. Familiar verse, John chapter 8, verse 32. And Jesus said this. He said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Why is all this language in the Bible? If sin's not bondage and slavery, what is all this talk about freedom and being loosed from our bonds and set free and all of that? And liberty. There's no fear of rejection. And the best thing is no guilt. No guilt. You can walk at liberty. You can. Brother Dennis sent us some books to read, and so we started reading one the other night, and it's a real good book. I mean, the first chapter, I knew it would be good. But the father, this father in Russia, is telling his son, his little son, he said, you can talk to people if you've not done anything to be ashamed of. And he gave him a talking to about that, son. That's why people can't talk to each other, and that's why they have to hide and stuff. He said, as long as you do what's right and you don't do anything to be ashamed of, you can look anybody in the eye. You don't have to walk in fear and guilt. And a Christian don't have to do that. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about right there. And Paul talked about he did his best to keep a conscience clear of offense before God and man. Is this what I was just talking about? Paul just simply said, I do my best to do right by everybody and by God, so that I can face God and not be ashamed, and so that I can face my fellow man and not be ashamed. I don't have to hang my head in front of anybody because of my actions and my shameful things that I've done or said. We've not received the spirit of bondage. Bondage means to bring into slavery or servitude, to enslave. That's what it means. Dictionary definition. The spirit that overshadows our life and darkens everything in it. We're done with that when we get saved. Now that ought to be something to shout about. Because life ain't too good without God. Life ain't too good when all you got your sin and your shame and your guilty conscience that condemns you every time you look at yourself in the mirror and every time you think about yourself. And every time you run into somebody that you've stole from, done wrong. When you think about the lies you've told and the stuff you've stole and the dirty things you've done, that makes life pretty dark and miserable. The spirit that overshadows it all. The spirit that controls what we do because of fear. Fear of rejection or fear of the consequences. That spirit of bondage is that spirit that controls what we do because of this fear. Y'all stand with me here? It all comes in a package and goes together. He lives in fear of what others might do to him. Yep, he's afraid somebody's going to find out. And you know, when you go around sinning, that's doing people wrong. There ain't no such thing as a sin that don't do somebody wrong. Somebody suffers from it. You go around doing that all the time, you're going to be afraid of people. You're going to be afraid somebody's going to get even with you, because that's what men do. Right? Yep. People are afraid when they commit adultery. People are afraid when they steal from somebody else. People are afraid when they run their mouth and cut somebody all to pieces. And then they find themselves in their presence again. Especially with the one that they talk to about them. You know, I mean, boy, you ever seen anybody get real uncomfortable? I've always kind of... Maybe it's wrong, but I've always kind of enjoyed being around somebody who I knew had done that to me, and And also in the presence of somebody that had told me what they had said, and watch them squirm. Because they know. And this is what we're talking about here. That's a terrible way to live. It's a whole lot better just get saved and live right. And let God guide you and do what's right in the sight of God and by other people. And then you don't have to hang your head. And you don't have to be ashamed. And you don't have to be afraid. Because ain't nobody out to get you. Except the devil. And he's very limited in what he can do to you. As long as you're walking with God and doing what's right. He can't touch you unless God allows it. Amen. This is the way of a slave. He lives in fear of doing something that'll bring him punishment or hardship. Now, ain't that right? A slave is constantly in fear. Because he ain't got no recourse. He ain't got nobody to appeal to. He ain't got no defense. He's at the mercy and whim of everybody around him that's over him. And so that's why he lives in fear. He lives in fear because his well-being and his life and his future are all in the hands of somebody else. Well, when you're saved, that's true too, but you can trust the one whose hands all of your life is in. When it's in the hands of God who loves you and who knows all and who is rich beyond anything, owns all things, well then you can relax. You can be happy. You can be content with such things as you have. As long as you know God's got this thing, he's in control of it and he's going to take care of me, and he said he would. But boy, when you're a sinner, and it's dog eat dog. And you're doing whatever you can do to anybody you can do it to get the upper hand. You're going to live in fear. Yeah, you're going to live in fear and dread. He lives in fear. He never knows when his provision may cease or when he'll be thrown out of his position and left with nothing and no way to provide for himself. A slave lives under the shadow of knowing he isn't accepted and has no right to believe or to behave or partake as if he were family. You see, a servant is not a son. And he knows it. And everybody else knows it. He's not a son. He's not in that place. He's a servant. He can be sold. He can be taken out and shot like an animal. Mm-hmm. That's the way they used to do it. That's the way everybody used to look at it. Yeah. If you want to come to our modern times and do it this way, you work at a job. You're a servant there. They pay you for your time. And if you don't do things just like they want, you know what's going to happen, don't you? What are they going to do to you? They're going to say, hit the road. You're done. You're fired. We don't want you here anymore. Well, that's bad. That kind of influences your behavior. It sure influences the way you feel. You don't feel real secure, do you? At any time, somebody can frame you and make up a bunch of stuff about you. If the tide turns against you, if you get a few against you, ain't that the way it works? Everybody, I mean, in these factories and stores and everywhere you work, ain't everybody fussing and fighting and stabbing each other in the back all the time? And you know that if you say the wrong thing, you get the wrong person mad at you, they can do that to you. And you're out. I mean, you're out in the cold. You know that, don't you? That makes it not the best experience, does it? Don't it? Sure be a lot better if your father owned the business, wouldn't it? You'd feel a little more secure, wouldn't you? Yeah, you wouldn't be worried about getting kicked out on your head any time. Slave lives under the shadow of knowing he isn't accepted. He must always keep his distance and give place to others. And he's got to always view himself as different and having no right to the things that are freely available to everybody else. He's a servant. You know, he don't eat at the table with everybody else. He don't get the first dibs on everything. He don't get dibs on nothing, ever. I mean, if there's anything left, he might be able to get some of that. But he's not the first line. No, he's a servant. I mean, we need to understand this difference here. When you're living in sin and not saved, you're a servant. That's what you are. And all of these things apply. You have no security. You can be done anytime. You can be out anytime. But ye have received the spirit of bond. Why in the world is that? But ye have received the spirit of bondage, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now the place of a son is very different than that of a servant. His life don't have that shadow of fear over it, like the trembling spirit of a servant does. Son don't have that. The son has, I'm thinking of the prodigal. The son has full confidence that he's welcome and that he's not in any danger of being rejected and thrown out. Now, if you're a son, you've got that confidence. You just know, don't you?
Sure.
Sure you do. He has full confidence that he can partake of whatever is available for the rest of the family because he's one of the family. He's not one of the hired hands. He's not one of the servants. His life is directed by love instead of fear. So important. That's how different it is when you're saved. That's what life is about. And that's the motivating thing in everything. It's not fear. It's love. And it's being I want to say member, but there's a better word than that. Being one of the family. Being adopted. Being chosen. God chose me. And called me. And adopted me. And gave me power to become one of the sons of God. I can call him my father. I can say Abba, Father. Which is you know, it's an affectionate, close relationship. It's not just, you know, religious lingo. Therefore, he lives in freedom and is happy and satisfied. He knows that even if he makes a mistake and costs his family dearly, there'll be forgiveness and restoration. And he'll not be rejected or terminated. See, the prodigal had that hope. As far out as he went, to the far country and to the bottom of the hog pen, he still had that confidence and hope, rather, that his father would at least let him come home. And he did, didn't he? He sure did. He said, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And his father said, go get a robe. Go get a ring and put on his finger. This my son was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. He never called him a servant. He's my son. Nothing changes that. Ever. Sometimes people say, you're not my son any longer. Well, words don't ratify that. He's your son. Can't undo that. I was thinking about it the other day, looking at one of the babies, and how I told her, ain't it something? Ain't it a miracle how these little people just come from nowhere? And once they're here for good. When God adds to your life a son or a daughter, it's forever. Forever and ever. And there ain't no mistaking it. Well, how in the world can anybody believe that God would add you to his family and it's just temporary trial thing to see how you do? No, it ain't like that at all. God don't make us a servant. He makes us a son. And therefore, heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I mean, he puts us in. So that we inherit all things. Isn't that what it says in Revelation? Shall inherit all things. He to him that overcometh. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I believe that's what it says. I sure do. That means you're in. All right, therefore he lives in freedom and he's happy. This is our situation as the children of God. We're happy and satisfied, living in peace and liberty with confidence that we belong and we're not going to be rejected, not going to be cast out, not going to be disowned. The spirit of adoption even carries an extra blessing because it means we were chosen to be a part of the family of God. He didn't just have to take what he got sight unseen, so to speak. You know, I don't care how ugly you think a baby is, its mama don't think it's ugly. That's right. There ain't no ugly babies to mamas. Yeah, we make jokes about it and all of that, about trading them and swapping them and everything like that, but it never happens that way. No, God chose us, though. I mean, to be adopted is different than being born into the family. You're just as much a son. That's what it means. You're just as much a son as one that was born. That's what adoption means. And it carries that extra blessing with it. I seen a little deal the other day, this little girl, they adopted this little girl. Some of you may have seen it. And they put it in a box and had her open it, and it was the papers saying that they had been fostering her and they adopted her. And of course the little girl just cried her eyes out. She'd been cast around, pushed around, shoved around from place to place. No telling what all had happened to her and how she'd been treated. And didn't have nobody in the world. And they adopted her and they said, "You are ours now. You belong in our family. You're part of our family for good, forever." Wonderful. Yes, sir. That's what God did for us. It ought to make you happy. You ought to be pleased and happy with your situation. Because it's so different than what used to be. It's so much better. There's peace and happiness and joy and love. And a clean conscience. And a heart that's sprinkled from an evil conscience. A heart that's clean and full of joy. An anticipation of eternity, where all you had before was fear of death and fear of hell and fear of everybody around you and fear of losing everything you were trying to cling to. Nothing was good. What in the world? Why is not the world saved? Why? What is the thing? Because they're in bondage. They're in bondage. Bound in sin and in darkness. And living in fear. So, Abba Father is an expression of an intimate relationship between a father and a child. That's what it means. So along with the great privilege of being a son comes this responsibility to conduct ourselves like a son or a daughter. A servant doesn't represent his master to others like a son or daughter does. A foolish or a wicked servant doesn't bring the reproach upon his master that a foolish or wicked child does. So there's this responsibility, see? And it's not bondage. We're constrained by his love. Not restrained, constrained. We're not held in bonds, but we're motivated by our love for him. After all he's done for us, we talked the other night about being a debtor to him. Well, that's why. That's why we try to live best we can. And why we try to keep our life in line and we abstain from things that would bring reproach upon God and on the church and on God's people everywhere. We don't want to disgrace and shame and give great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. God's honor is what our life is about. That's what's at stake. And so that's why we don't go to certain places. That's why we don't do certain things. That's why we talk a certain way and we don't use profanity and we don't go out and abstain. What we do is we abstain from all appearance of evil, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. Because it's God's honor is what's at stake. Because after he broke the chains and we didn't have anywhere to go, but he adopted us and brought us into his family and then gave us all that he's given us and gave us a family, God's family. Made us a part. It is good to be a part of the family of God. Because you can go clear around the world. It's like I mentioned a while ago, a fellow in Russia messaging and just wanting to make contact, that's all. Just to say something. It's amazing. And it's wonderful to be a part of the family of God. Sadly, a lot of people make the life of their loved ones more like the spirit of bondage than the spirit of love. Instead of being godly in their relationship with others, they manifest that old spirit of bondage. Now, I'm just going to hit this and we'll go home here in a minute. But, you know, this ought to, what I've described so far from these verses that we read here, the difference between the old life of bondage and fear to this new life of liberty and freedom and happiness and joy. That ought to permeate every area of our life. If it's that way between me and God, then it ought to be that way between me and her. Between me and everybody in my life. It ought to permeate it all. Don't you see what I mean? How can I be at peace with God and living in love with God and all of that? And then turn around and snarl at everybody else. Guarding myself against everybody else. Because they're going to do something. They're going to say something. They don't like me. They say, you know. But sadly, that's what you see a lot of. In my opinion, they're not really at peace with God. You get at peace with God. If a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So that's the way it works. But instead of being godly in their relationship with others, they manifest that old spirit of bondage. They make child training and family time together with the children a spirit of bondage. You better be careful about that and don't ever do that. Make sure that everybody that you try to witness to be an influence to, make sure they understand that being a Christian is a good thing. And it's freedom, not bondage. It's not a burden. It's not, It's hallelujah. All the way. It's glory to God. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. It's wonderful to be a Christian. Project that idea. It is true. It is the truth. And if it's in you, that's what ought to come out. Guard against the devil making you a negative Nancy about everything. Be positive. Now, I ain't being a Joel Osteen here, but I'm telling you, we need to be more positive and not just negative all the time. Not everything's not bad. There's some good things. If you can't say anything good, don't say anything. Oh, they've heard that a lot around my house, but as many times as I've said it, it's still, we still got to fight it. Husbands and wives many times have a spirit of bondage in their relationship rather than the spirit of adoption and love. It's bondage. It's that same old spirit that you have when you're a servant of sin, when you're fearful and insecure. I hate that word when women use that against men and say, well, he's just insecure. Makes me want to swing at something. But it is, but that part of it is true. You ought to be, you know, the marriage ought to be safe and secure. There ought to be confidence and trust. It ain't no good if it ain't. And it takes something to make it that way. Can't just be that way because you say so. There's got to be some things that's right. You got to do what's right. You got to be faithful. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty and confidence. not bondage and fear. Where the Spirit of God is in a relationship, there will be peace and not war. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, the Holy Spirit of God gives us evidence that we are the children of God. Do you understand that from that statement in the Bible we just read? That's a verse there we just read in our text that we took here. But the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, do you understand that to mean that God gives us real evidence that we're the children of God? That I am a son of God? I am adopted into the family? Yes, sir. You better believe He does. I believe that with all of my heart, that God gives you assurance. Now, you got to be careful because the devil gives false converts assurance. Buddy, he does a good job because you can't blast him out of it with dynamite. I have preached before as hard as I could muster when I knew somebody was lost. And they'll be the first one to raise their hand and say, I'm saved. You can't tell me I'm not saved. I know I'm saved because I remember the time and I remember the place and blah, blah, blah. Life ain't got nothing in it that says they're saved. They ain't got no peace. They ain't got no joy. They're living in bondage. Everybody's their enemy and everybody's going to hurt me and everybody's out to get me and nobody likes me. But they're saved. You can't tell them or not. Well, the devil gives assurance like that. Now, there's a different thing altogether. You don't have to fight to prove. If you really got assurance from God, you don't have to fight nobody to prove it. That's one of the least things on my list of important things to do is to prove to somebody else I'm saved and that I know I am. Don't have to. The Spirit itself bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. It's real evidence. To give evidence means, it doesn't mean to give a feeling or some kind of mystical revelation or experience. There's a whole world full of people out there that believe they're saved because they've spoken tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Or because they had goosebumps run up and down their spine. That used to be a thing everybody said. I know because, boy, they felt it. I mean, they had this feeling. And that ain't what the Spirit of God does to bear witness with your spirit that you're a son of God. To give evidence means to give something real. The evidence given by the Spirit of God is real stuff and not pretended or imagined or dreamed up stuff. The Spirit of God produces in us the effects of His presence, not only in our soul, but in our behavior and our attitude toward others. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc., etc., etc. So, that's evidence. That's evidence. Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How's He do it? Well, it's manifested in your behavior, your attitude, your spirit. Everybody's got a spirit. And we know, it's a foul spirit. It's a sweet spirit. It's a tender spirit, a loving spirit, a kind spirit. Oh, we just go on and on and on. Everybody's got a spirit. And you sense it. We sense it with one another. And with people we meet, strangers and all. There's a bad spirit. Yeah. You know, don't you? Well, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. We're the children of God. And He does it by the way our spirit. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Is that talking about the Holy Spirit? Well, I think the song is, but it's the people. The presence of the Holy Spirit changes the spirits of the people. That's what I'm trying to say to you. And it does that individually. If the Spirit of God's dwelling in you, oh, you're going to be like God. Not like a slave in bondage. You're going to be like God. There's going to be joy, love, and peace manifested. The Spirit of God is the comforter. So He bears witness with our spirit with the comfort that He gives to our soul. Well, that's evidence too. Now, I don't know if how many of you can really say that you know. I mean, you remember when the Spirit of God comforted you. I do. I know. Oh, times when there was no comfort. There was no reason for me to get relief from whatever this burden, this problem, this calamity, difficulty, perplexing thing. There was no reason, because it wasn't solved. It didn't go away. There was no rebuke to it or anything like that. It's still there, but there was just peace and comfort. Just flooded my heart. Well, that's the comfort of the Holy Ghost. When He does that for you, that's evidence. You grab that and put it in your little pouch, because that's one of your jewels. You're going to keep. You're always going to remember that. Because God did something for you. His Spirit bore witness with your spirit. Choose one of His. Because He did something for you. I don't have it. I can't show it to you. I can't even explain it to you well enough, sufficient enough, for you to even understand what I'm talking about. But I know it's real. And if it's happened to you, you know it's real. He's the comforter. And that's evidence. That's evidence. All right. God, the Spirit of God guides us into all truth. So we'll be learning truth. Now, if the Spirit of God is in you, He's going to bear witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Guess what He's going to be doing for you? Leading you into truth. Well, now, that means you're going to be reading the Bible. And as you read the Bible, the Spirit of God's going to show you things that are true. And maybe you already knew it was true, but how can I explain this to you? When the Spirit of God shines the light on a truth, and all of a sudden it's just like, oh, you see it like you never did before. It rings the bells of your soul like it never did before. That's when the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, leads you into truth. That's evidence. When He does that for you, you know. That was God that did that for me. I mean, God becomes real to you. And this thing gets sweeter and sweeter. And you are so glad you're not a servant anymore. The Spirit of God helps us to pray by making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered in verse 26 of this chapter. Well, that's evidence. All these things are convincing evidence that we indeed are the children of God. There's one verse here. Here it is right here. Verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. See? Glorious liberty of the children of God. You ought to be glad you're saved tonight. And it ought to show. It ought to show in your conversation, in your talk, in your walk, in your countenance. Everybody has their hard days, and everybody has a headache once in a while, and everybody's got their troubles and stress and all of that, but man, He is sufficient for all of that, and you ought to be able to bear the burdens of life with grace if you're one of His and the Spirit of God dwells in you, because you're free. You're free. You're set at liberty from this sinful world. Are they happy? Are people without God happy? Oh, no. No. They try to act like they are. They try to make everybody believe they are. They try to stay in a place where they can keep their music loud and keep some kind of thing going. But that's what all that noise is about. It's about drowning out their troubled heart and mind that they don't. That's why they don't want to be alone, and they don't want to sit still, and they don't want it quiet. They want the noise, because it keeps those thoughts and troubles and those fears out of sight while they got all this noise going. Wonderful. To be saved and be quiet and be still and know that He's God. Yeah. Not a servant. I'm a son. Remember that. That's your relationship with God. You're not a servant. You're a son. And that's not being haughty. That's not being proud. That's not being presumptuous. That's just exactly what the Bible tells us and teaches us and explains it very, very clearly. Now, the Father's still the Father. He's the one in authority. Just because you're a son don't mean you can rise up against the Father. Don't mean you're anywhere. No, you're submitted to the Father. Amen. Wonderful. All right, well, stand with me. We have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful thoughts we've looked at here tonight. Pray you'd help us to remember this, that we're your sons and daughters. And you've received us as you said you would. We come out from among them and be separate, and you receive us, and we'll be your sons and daughters. And it's such a different situation than what our life has been before. Please help us to rejoice in it. Lord, help us to be faithful to you and honor you with our lives, because we certainly owe you more than we could ever repay. And the least we can do is offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's our reasonable service in light of all of this. So help us, Lord, to walk circumspectly and remember these things. We love you and thank you for the good word of God tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.